Well, good evening, everybody. I got to tell you, if you were here this morning for Sunday Bible class and for the morning worship, this is going to feel like a deja vu. I feel like I can just give the invitation and sit down. I mean, they covered so many things that I was going to cover this morning, but repetition is the mother of skill, as they say.
Amen.
I'd like to speak with you a little bit this evening about the subject of an unholy mind. That's the title of this lesson, an unholy mind. Now, what is an unholy mind? Does one have an unholy mind if an occasional ungodly random thought enters the mind? I think not. An unholy mind, I'll put it like this, is a mind that is not consecrated to the honor and the pleasing of God the Father. That is an unholy mind. Now, since we don't use the word consecration every day, that's not in our daily vocabulary, I'm going to give you the definition of that, because words do mean things. Consecration is the solemn dedication to a special purpose or service. I'm going to switch. Getting old.
Yeah.
Gotta compensate. That's better. Continuing with the definition of consecration. The word consecration literally means association with the sacred. The origin of the word comes from the Latin stem consecrat, which means dedicated, devoted, and sacred. A synonym for consecrate is sanctify. So when we sanctify something, we are consecrating it. Now, a distinct antonym for consecrate is desecrate. So we're getting a picture about this consecration word here and how it has to do with the mind. So now, how do we keep from having an unholy mind? How do we do this? Well, it is the Holy Spirit that is helping us and teaching us to be holy. How? By the studying of the Holy Writ, so that we can be discerners of what is clean and unclean, discerners of what is good and evil, discerners of truth and deception. Now, no one can claim they have cornered the market on truth, but we do claim that we know where to find truth. And that is in the engrafted word, which is the Bible. Now, I'm going to give you a principle. Anything that anyone claims came from God that didn't come from his written word is unholy. Let me say that one more time. Anything that anyone claims came from God that did not come from his written word is unholy. Any misrepresentation of his written word is unholy. Now, here's where you're going to have your deja vu. Let's go to Matthew 4. We'll pick up the reading at verse 1. Starting at verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit." Just reading these 10 verses of Scripture, there is so much in here. But that's for another time. Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And he, being Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, we were talking about the misrepresentation of the Scriptures. So pay close attention to verse 5. "Then the devil took him up into a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, here's where your deja vu is coming in, because we just talked about this. Now, I promise you, we didn't collude. This was part of my lesson long before I knew Bruce was going to talk about this morning. Maybe this is the providence of God. Amen. The devil is trying to misrepresent Scripture. He's using Scripture, but he is misrepresenting what it means. And that is unholy. Now, let's continue on to verse 10 here, through verse 10. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. Once again, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him alone, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Now, there's a point in that I'll revisit later on. But the misrepresentation of the scriptures, now, that happens a lot by a lot of people. They'll use scripture, but they're not using it in proper context. Then they can send a complete false message, even using scripture. So, as a Christian, our goal is to keep God the Father and his Son, Jesus the Christ, as the guiding light in our thinking for our lives. Now, many struggle with being holy because they have failed to do this. Many Christians struggle with being holy because they are not using God the Father and Jesus the Christ as the guiding light for their lives. But David understood this. David said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's Psalms 119, 105. So David understood that long ago about what is the guide. He used to tell, he would say, order my steps, Lord. So David understood that. Now, let me give you something else to consider here, because we're talking about an unholy mind, and I want to deal with how the mind works a little bit. Then we'll get into the text. No deliberate action can occur or words be spoken without a thought first guiding it. No deliberate action can occur or words be spoken without a thought first guiding it. Now, what we dwell on, concentrate on, turns automatic. It gets down into the subconscious and it becomes habit. Has this ever happened to you? You are on your way to the grocery store or the movie somewhere, and as you're driving along, you find yourself on your way to work. And you realize, why am I headed this way? I'm supposed to be going to the grocery store. How in the world did I, because autopilot has taken over, because it's done so much, the subconscious mind takes over, and now it starts to control your behavior. That's the mind. Okay? So now let's talk about a little bit about holiness. You know, let me give you one more thing about the mind. I wasn't sure if I was going to say this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. There's a guy that he's a motivational psychologist speaker, and he likes to describe the mind in two parts. There's a thinking part of the mind and a proving part of the mind. And what the thinker thinks, the prover proves. Now, what does the prover prove? It proves what the thinker thinks. For example, when I say, oh, marriage is hard, the proving part of my mind says, and it brings into my experience everything to make it absolutely clear and confirm in my thinking apparatus that you're right. You need scripture for that? Does the Bible say we're hung by the tongue? No. But does it say you're snared by the words of your mouth? Yes. So we got to be careful about what we say, because it's all in the mind. Now just buckle your seatbelts here, because it might get a little bumpy. To be holy requires separation from worldly thinking. For far too long, the things of the world have been creeping and seeping into the church. You want a glaring example? Sad to say it, but many preachers of the gospel are afraid to call homosexuality what it is. It's an abomination to God. And they're fearful in saying that. And some have just outright embraced it. But that is a whole other lesson. Let me just get back to my text here. Let's turn to Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. Romans 12. Now the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So as Christians, our job is to, one, present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, why do we do that? Because God has given us a gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that, the Holy Spirit. And our bodies are to be presented as a living sacrifice, and our minds are to be transformed by being renewed. Now, how do we renew our minds? I can only think of one way. We must put in God's word through study, through making application, through a lot of other things, which I'll cover some of those a little later. So what does being holy mean? Well, let's look at some Old Testament holy, if you will. See, back in the Old Testament, God required that his priests would comport themselves in a very specific manner. Let's look at Leviticus verse 10. Pick up the reading at verse 8. Leviticus chapter 10, excuse me. Pick up the reading at verse 8. Now, this is, we were speaking about Nadab and Abihu earlier. This is right after that happened. The Lord is now talking to Aaron. Verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. Now, the tabernacle of meeting is God's dwelling place. There's a lot going on there. If you're interested enough, look up what the temple looked like, and the tabernacle and all these things that are involved in it, the bronze basin and the altar of incense and all these things. And deep inside in there is the veil. And then inside, on the other side of that veil, is the Ark of the Covenant. That's the Holy of Holy place. God is telling Aaron and his sons, they already ran into some trouble earlier by not doing what he said. Now he's telling them to do some very specific things to do and not do, or you'll die. Continuing with the reading, he says, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Verse 10, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 25, 26, you shall distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird, or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy. I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Ezekiel 22, chapter 2, verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, and that so that I am profane among them. Ezekiel 44, chapter 44, verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between holy and unholy, cause them to discern between clean and unclean. Now, are we seeing a pattern here? God is clearly instructing and designating what is holy and clean and what is unholy and unclean. And while he's doing that, he's given the priests in the Old Testament very specific things to do and not do. But these are things that are all outward. There are behaviors that need to be accomplished or made sure they are refrained from. You see, God does not allow unholy things to be around him without certain conditions. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. We'll pick up the reading at verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, I am here. And he, being God, said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, verse 6, he officially introduces himself to Moses. God, moreover, he, being God, said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So when Moses got near God, he needed to take them shoes off, because he was standing on holy ground. Also, when God is talking to him, I'm not sure if it was audible or if he revealed it to Moses' mind, but when you're that close to God, to all that power and glory, I'm pretty sure it was overwhelming. Mm-hmm. Moses was afraid to look upon God. There's a whole lot more. There's a story in Exodus about when the children of Israel led out of Egypt. I think they were 3 months out, and they came to the mountain, and God was going to let them hear him speak to Moses and Aaron. And he was trying to prepare the people to do certain things on the third day. And there's a lot of stuff going on in there, but there's very specific instructions that these people were to do and comport themselves to get near God, because God is holy and they cannot be unholy in their manner as such. Now, we're still in the old covenant here, but let's turn to John chapter 2. We're still under the law, but something has changed. Jesus is now on the scene. Okay? And what's going to happen here is still in the temple. Now, the Passover, this is John chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And when he found in the temple those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers doing business. Let me pause for a second. This is for the "what would Jesus do" crowd. When they don't like what you say or how you deal with something, they always say, "Well, what would Jesus do?" Not having any idea what Jesus would do. That's their own interpretation of it. But on this account, let me tell you what he did do. Verse 15, he made a whip of cords and drove all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and turned over the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Now, they're still in the temple. But now that Jesus is on the scene, mercy is being extended already. He hasn't even gone to the cross yet. Before this, he was killing you if you didn't do it right. He would cancel your contract right then. But now Jesus is on the scene, and these guys are in the temple doing this stuff. He lashes out at them, but they don't die. He doesn't kill them. Because he is the embodiment of mercy. He's mercy walking around. That's who Jesus is. But now we see a shift from outside to inside. Remember, we're talking about an unholy mind. The shift from outside to inside. Matthew 15. I'm going to skip a little bit of that because we're getting short on time here. And I want to pick up the reading at verse 8. Jesus had said some things to them, and his apostles, the disciples, were asking the questions, and he's explaining to them. He says, "These draw near to me with their mouth." He's talking about the Pharisees, because they're making an issue about them eating without washing their hands. Okay, and Jesus is setting them straight. He says, "These draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." When he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Now we're seeing a shift from outside to inside, aren't we? Let me drive this point just a little bit more. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Now, I had to chuckle when I heard this. I'm sure Jesus is not losing a little bit of sleep at all that the Pharisees were offended. Okay, but their influence is so strong. These guys are actually worried about the Pharisees being offended. Jesus, I don't think he cared. Okay, now he answered to them. He answered them and says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father does not plant will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are the blind leading the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, they both fall in the ditch." Then Peter, and I still couldn't get it, then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, Are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand yet that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Not this thing pumping blood in my chest. That's not the heart they're talking about. They're talking about this heart up here, the mind. They defile a man. Verse 19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Let me carry this a little bit further. Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. This is Jesus talking again. He said, "You have heard that it was said to the old, said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So we're seeing a shift now from all this ceremonial stuff that you got to do that was considered holy. Now it is the mind. It is the inside. What's going on in here? Philippians 2:5 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1, chapter 13, 6-16. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Wish I had more time, because there's just a lot more. I will leave you with this. Jesus makes the shift from outward to inward. I'll read you one more scripture. James chapter 4, verses 1, 4, and 7. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, that's what Jesus did when he was being tempted. He resisted, and the devil finally left. That was an example for us. He'll come back now. Don't get it twisted. He'll be back. But when we resist, he's going to leave us alone. Especially when we resist with Scripture. We'll send him on his way. Finally, brethren, this is Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. This is how we avoid from having an unholy mind. You know what else keeps us holy? Our spouses. Our spouses should help. Well, if you have a spouse... let me just ask you, this is in a marriage retreat, but if you have a spouse, are you helping your spouse remain holy? Are you helping them? Do you help keep them holy? If you have a spouse, do you? I'll just leave it right there. Christian fellowship. I can't put enough weight on that. It is imperative. It helps keep us holy, because iron sharpens iron. I'm going to go ahead and land this plane. I'm going to short circuit it a little bit. The New Testament concept of holiness. The idea of holiness is expressed here chiefly by the word hagios. It's just a Greek word meaning a reverent mind. The distinctive feature of the New Testament idea of holiness is that the ceremonial aspects of it has almost entirely disappeared. And the ethical meaning has become supreme. I'm sure that there's some of the ceremonial stuff in contemporary Judaism is still there, but Jesus proclaimed a new view of holiness according to which we are cleansed or defiled. Not so much by anything outward, but by the thoughts of our hearts. And God is not only worshipped in Samaria or Judea or Jerusalem, but wherever men seek him in spirit and in truth. I didn't get a chance to get into strongholds. That's probably a whole other time, but we have those, and there's a way to deal with that. But I'll leave you with this final thought. When what God has already said occupies the most holy of holies in our mind, then we don't think in worldly terms, but in terms of what pleases God. This is how we have and keep a holy mind. Well, the lesson is yours. You got the abbreviated version of it. But we talked about this body being presented with living sacrifice. For that to happen, you have to have the Holy Spirit in you, and that won't happen unless you become a Christian. And the way you do that is you must hear the word. You must believe what you heard. Mm-hmm. You must repent from the behaviors of the world, and you need to confess, not your sins. God already knows those. You need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then submit to water baptism, come in contact with the blood, and then you get your sins remitted. If you haven't had your sins remitted, heaven is not even in your future. Have your sins remitted, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which helps keep us holy. So if you're subject to the call of the gospel and you need prayer for anything or you need to make a confession, then now's the time to do it as we stand and sing the invitation song.